When my kids were little, every Easter, or I think my mom and dad tried to find any event they could as an excuse to buy them new tennis shoes. And one of the things about getting the new tennis shoes was, as you may remember from when your kids were little, when they got new tennis shoes, they would want to show off their shoes, and they'd say, "Dad, look at me. I can run faster, and I can jump higher than ever," right? You know what I'm talking about? And so it's kind of like, I want to watch, have you watch this guy. It's kind of like this guy that was in a store checking out some new tennis shoes. He's not a kid, but he acts like a kid. Watch what happens with what he does. And then watch the clerk. Checking them out. Pretty colorful shoes, don't you think? There he goes. Watch the clerk. Here he comes. Oh, isn't that funny? But that guy can run faster and jump higher. And I remember when I was a kid, and some of you are old enough to remember this, I know that for sure. You know, the only tennis shoes we knew about, I mean, it was either getting Sears and Roebuck shoes, which was really embarrassing because you had to go to school with off-brand shoes, or JCPenney, any of those kind of shoes. I mean, it's like, "Mom, I can't go to school with these shoes. I have to have Converse." Anybody remember that? I have to have Converse. And so I want you to look at this screen, this photo of tennis shoes. Look at all those choices. Now, Converse is on the bottom, sort of, bottom right. But, you know, we need a black high tops with a little logo on the side, right? Well, am I the only one that ever wanted those? I mean, that was it. And you were like one of the cool kids if you had that. So I have a question for you. Do you know how many brands of tennis shoes there are? I mean, I don't have time, but I thought about asking you to name them. There's New Balance, there's Nike, there's Adidas, there's Asics, K-Swiss, Fila, is that right? Diadora, Babolat, I never heard of that one. There's Adidas, Stan Smith, whoops. There's Wilson, Mizuno, Yonex, Asics, Puma, and Reebok. There's probably more than that. And the point of all of that discussion about tennis shoes is, in the spirit, all of us want to run faster and jump higher. And so whatever spiritual tennis shoes God has for us, I volunteer to wear them. How about you? And that's the context of what we want to look at this morning in Ephesians chapter 3, because we have a privilege as believers to be part of revealing the mystery of redemption to a lost and hurting world. But in order to do that, we have to run faster and jump higher than ever before, because it's probably as complicating as ever to try to reach the culture that we're trying to reach. And all of us could use more strength, more power, more boldness, and more energy. I can. How about you? Anybody up for that? And so with his ability, with this supernatural ability, he grants to us the privilege and ability to run faster and jump higher for the sake of his kingdom. It's available for all of us. And to be part of this plan, we need his strength. So I want you to follow with me as we look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, where Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God," or love of Christ, "that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I have a couple questions, or a few questions for you this morning. Do you wish you could experience more of God? Do you sense his power in your life? Have you sensed his working, but sometimes you've drifted and it's difficult to find your way back to where you were before? And when you're part of a spiritual family, most of us know that changes everything. That helps answer those questions. And Paul begins this section with, well, he gets back to something he started in verse 1 when he said, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." And as I suggested last week, just like Josh does when he starts to tell you something and then he gets sidetracked, and about 5 minutes later he comes back to what he started with in the first place. That's what Paul did. And 12 verses later he comes back to, oh yeah, what was I talking about? Oh yeah, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named." And what he talked about in between is we need to have an attitude of humility and honor to experience what he's praying for. We need to decide and make a choice to follow his timeline. That's pretty timely, don't you think? We need to embrace his plan instead of just embracing our plans. And more than anything else, we need to lean into his promises for us. And for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And all of us have the privilege to be part of that family, that DNA is in all of us. But don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying anything about we're universally saved, but the reality is we have his imprint on us. And he's waiting for us to respond to him. And when we respond to him, it's like those little seeds the kids handed out this morning. All of a sudden, something explodes in us, and we go, oh, that's what I needed. Because it's there all of the time, but if we choose not to respond to it, it goes dormant in the soil, and we never get the privilege of enjoying it. And God wants you to have that privilege. And when you acknowledge and receive that reality, it will turn your world upside down. And that's what Paul prays for. So what happens when Paul's prayers are answered? When this specific prayer is answered, what happens in our life? Well, first of all, in verses 16 and 17, when he says, "According to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you be strengthened with power through his Spirit, energized to experience dynamite, energized to blow up for his kingdom." So we receive power in our inner being that gives us spiritual strength. And I want you to notice with me the superfluous, astounding, wonderful, big, gigantic, ginormous expressions Paul uses. The riches of his glory. I mean, imagine the richest person on the planet. I don't know who it is. Who's at the top of Forbes now? Tesla or, I mean, Elon Musk or any of those characters, their riches they pale in comparison to the riches of his glory. He says, may he grant you. And it puts us in the position of where we're responding to this amazing gift to us. And he says, let me grant you something. And then he says, that you may be strengthened or give power, describing the same power that Jesus had when he was able to touch somebody and they were amazingly healed in just an instantaneous moment. The power of the dunamis, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus described when he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. Whoever believes in me, the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." I love what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. He says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You hear that? He's faithful, and he will do it. Despite the spiritual warfare we've been fighting in the last week and couple of weeks here, he is faithful, and he will still do it. Despite everything the enemy tries to throw at us, despite every distraction the world tries to throw at us, despite every conflict and disappointment that we face, he is faithful, and he will do it despite all of those things. We are made of soul, spirit, and body. Our soul, our mind, emotions, and will is the way we relate to others. Our spirit is our way of relating to God. And in our body, it's our way of relating to the environment. And he is faithful to take body, soul, and spirit and make all of those things, all those parts of us, be servants of his in a way that causes an explosion to take place and causes us to run faster and jump higher. He says, he prays that Christ may dwell. Christ wants permanent dwelling in you. He wants permanent residence. He's not looking for an Airbnb. He's looking for a permanent dwelling place. In your hearts through faith. With true faith. As John says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world. The victory? Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Somebody said that the essence of saving faith is being satisfied with all God has for us in Christ. That's an amazing statement if you think about it, because that means if I start drifting away from God and start getting satisfied in other things other than him, I've exercised a form of idolatry when it boils down to it. Because if I start finding myself satisfied in other things that take the place of my utmost satisfaction in him, then I've lost my way, and he's no longer really given permanent residence in my life. It's a heart of faith versus a heart of works, and the key to faith's power is that it embraces the future grace promised by God and is more satisfied with this than the pleasures promised by sin, even if it costs our lives. And the difference is works is some kind of ego boost of accomplishing something in our own power. How is that going for you? But the contrast is something that comes from our heart, that innermost being where the Holy Spirit is working in us, and the fullest satisfaction is experiencing all that God has for us in Jesus Christ. You realize that the Holy Spirit loves to exalt Jesus, and nothing exalts Jesus more than being trusted and treasured above all other future fortunes. That's the question. Do you trust him? Do you treasure him more than anything else? I give you permission, husbands, to treasure him more than you treasure your wives. I give you permission, wives, to treasure him more than you treasure your husbands. I give you parents permission to treasure him more than you treasure your kids. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't treasure your husband or your wife or your kids, but if you treasure him to the utmost, that will take care of what you need to do for your husband, your wife, or your kids. The next thing is Paul prays that we may be rooted and grounded in love, and he prays that, this phrase always gets to me, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I have the capacity for that. I think if that happens, we all explode. We vaporize in a minute. I'm even really nervous about this prayer. Okay, just kind of hold back a little, would you? I mean, I'd still like to live for a while. So we receive power to grasp the fullness of his love. Do you realize none of you have experienced the fullness of his love yet? There is still infinitesimally more to come. Because Paul talks about, he says, I want you to experience the breadth of his love. That's boundless. The length of his love, it's endless. The depth of his love, it's fathomless. The height of his love is measureless. All the telescopes, the Hubble telescope, and whatever, what's the newest one? I forget the name of it. They haven't even reached the distance that is equal to his love. And it's fitted to a measure, and interestingly enough, he decided to deposit all that love into the community that he calls the church. And here's the thing, this is the rub. We grow in a garden of the community of the church, not in a vase by ourselves. You know, Galatians says to bear one another's burdens. How can we bear one another's burdens if we keep our burdens to ourselves? We're not wired to do this by ourselves, everybody. We're wired to lean on Him through one another. None of us all have all the gifts. None of us have all the talents. None of us have all the abilities to figure this out. But the person that has the answer for you by the wisdom and revelation of God may be sitting right next to you right now. And I encourage you to lean into what the community is supposed to be, filled to the measure of the fullness of God, understanding the dynamics of His, our personality, spirit, soul, and body. And when Christ maintains the center of our life, look at these things. It'll be up on the screen. When we experience salvation through our confession for Christ, we experience assurance based on the facts of the Scripture. Anyone that's a new believer, if they just live with that experience of being a new believer without feeding what they know or what they've experienced with the truth of God's Word, they miss the privilege of what Jesus told us. You will know the truth, and what's the rest of it? Truth will set you free. Because you realize that when we become a new believer, not everything gets fixed all at once. We become a new creature in Christ, but we still have all of our family of origin junk and all the stuff and all those things and our guilt and shame and stuff that we've got to work through. And the way we work through that is through the release of truth that comes through His Word. Then we experience security. Now, whether you believe in eternal security or not is not the point, because He's way more interested in keeping you eternally secure than you are. And I trust His power more than I trust yours. And then we have this acceptance. We don't spend our life looking for other things, and our life becomes a life of total surrender. So what happens? Self maintains the center instead of Christ if we look to other things. And these other things sometimes come in the form of a home or a car or parents and spouses and children and a businessman. Some of us find success in our business or as students. Some get sidetracked with addictions like sex and drugs. And when self maintains the center, the soul takes over. And then what happens is we start experiencing inferiority, a false self-concept. We get insecure, and so we get codependent on the wrong things in the wrong places. And we start experiencing inadequacy, and so we think we got to work harder. And we start experiencing guilt that comes real and imaginary, and then we can't sleep at night because there's doubt and fears. And if our mind is not being filled with the fullness of God, we experience a fantasy that produces emotions like depression. You realize schizophrenia is real. Ask Don. I mean, if you've ever counseled someone that's a schizophrenic and they're telling you all these things that are the wildest stories you've ever heard, and they're living in this period of anxiety because they can't reach these things, they're stuck in a place that God never designed. Paranoia creates hostility. Obsession creates frustration because I can't have what I think I'm supposed to have because I'm looking in the wrong places. And then we start accepting defeat, and we just go, oh, I might as well just give up. Just like the girl the other day that jumped off the 26th floor of a building in Times Square. But the signs of power in our life happens through this. It happens through an attitude of Christ. It happens through what Paul describes in Philippians, strength of capability given by Christ. All of our needs are supplied by Christ. We get this peace that passes understanding when it doesn't make sense and I've got peace anyway. And then we experience what Jesus described as a fullness of joy. You're walking around with this smile on your face and like, what do you got to be happy about? I don't know. I'm just happy. And then Paul finishes up the prayer in verses 20 and 21 by saying that he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to this power that's working in us. We receive power to do all that he's planned. So we receive power in our inner being that gives us strength. We receive power to grasp the fullness of his love. And then we receive power to do all that he's planned. This curveball that he threw at me and threw at us about the future, our future together, potentially. You and I, we can't do this by our own power. But I plan on doing what he wants to do if it's in his plans. In this request that Paul prays at the end is autobiographical because what he's planned for you is better than what you have planned for you. I mean, we get to do this together, but doing this together is not the end of the matter. Doing it together is in order to be part of his plan. Sorry about that. Paul says in Romans 5 that God's love is spread abroad in our hearts. So that we, as he says in 1 Thessalonians, may have our love increase and overflow for each other. Immeasurably compares his love, but it has a deeper meaning. I just want you to see this real quickly before I finish up. The word immeasurably is used 4 times in the scriptures. It's used when Jesus was at the cross in Matthew 27. Or not when he was at the cross, but when the crowd was being asked what crime has he committed, asked Pilate. But they all shouted the louder, "Crucify Jesus." And so the word abundantly means, "Give me more, give me more, give me more." And some of you need to quit being so Baptistic and get a little Pentecostal once in a while and just go for it. And I mean, if you need to do it in your private prayer closet, that's fine, just do it. Or in your car. Just, or right there. And then he said we must pay, Hebrews says we must pay more careful attention so that what we've heard, we may not drift away. Abundantly means we are singular focused. Brothers and sisters, friends, as God is leading us, and it seems like he's leading this way for me to continue with you for a season of time, do not put your attention just on me. Hold me to account. Because if I'm not turning your attention to him, I'm not doing what I'm called to do. Because we need to give careful, abundant, immeasurable attention to him. The people were amazed or overwhelmed with amazement, it says in Mark. And so It's love so amazing, so divine. And then finally, night and day, Paul says, we pray most earnestly to see you again. Do you realize how immeasurable his love is? He pursues you, he chases you down like nothing else. To do above and more abundantly, but that's not all. To do above and beyond, but that's not all. To do above and beyond in all that we ask, but that's not all. To do above and beyond all that we ask or think, but that's not all. How? According to the power that's working within us. And why? To bring glory to the church in the church, which ultimately brings glory to Christ. Several years ago, I was counseling a couple that, particularly the spouse, was stuck, a Christian couple. And the spouse was stuck on some things that her partner had done that she just had a hard time forgiving. And conversation after conversation was this question: how is it that your hurt is greater than Jesus' grace? And so I want to ask you this morning the question of whether you are aware of these kinds of things happening in your life. If you're experiencing great fluctuations in your spiritual life, where you're up high one day, low the next day, high one day, low the next day, take this prayer and pray it every day for the next week. Because that's not God's purpose and design for you. And if it's a matter of failing because they're just those besetting sins that just you can't shake them off, you get two steps forward and three steps back, take this prayer and pray it every day for the next week, because Jesus wants to release you of those besetting sins. If it's a lack of spiritual dynamic, the convincing spiritual power that would work miraculous changes in your life and in the life of others, it's right here in this prayer. And if you're trying to figure out what is God's plan for me, maybe you haven't even tapped into the DNA that's there because you haven't decided to follow him. Why not now? Why wait? And so I want you to stand with me and I want you to bow your heads. Before we finish with a final song, I want to ask you two questions, because there's two groups of people I want to have respond this morning. So I'd like you to close your eyes, make this a private moment. And if the immeasurable, exceedingly abundant, amazing, wonderful, whatever words you can think of, love of God feels distant to you right now, I would like you to acknowledge it just by lifting your hand. Because what I want to do is pray that God draws closer to you than he has in a long, long time. I appreciate that. Then the second question is, if you're someone this morning that goes, wow, I get this, but I've never experienced his love. I've never experienced his love like this that you're describing. And I want to have the DNA in me explode by the gift of his love. I'd like you to raise your hand. So, Father, we pray this morning, with everybody just putting your hands out in front of you or lifting your hands high, we just pray, Father, that you would release more of your love into our lives. We pray that we would be known at Trinity Christian Chapel as a people that are deeply in love with the Father, because the Father is deeply in love with us. We make you the priority of our life, and we receive your embrace. And we return our embrace to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.